Good morning to each one of you, and greetings again in the precious name of Jesus. I am happy to be here this morning. It seems like it has been a number of Sundays since I've been at Calvary, so it's a blessing to be back. And I also have enjoyed the service, the Sunday school discussions that we had this morning, and the songs that we sang. And I can say that there's no place that I would rather be than here in the house of the Lord this morning. Well, for a message, I have chosen this morning to speak to the youth. And so I'm glad to see you young men here on the second bench this morning. This is a message that has been going through my mind for quite a number of months. And while this message is perhaps more catered to the youth, I trust that we can all learn from it, because the same foundations that we need to seek to establish in our youth are the bedrock upon which we must seek to build all of our lives. And it doesn't matter if we're 16 or 60 or 19 or 90. And you might ask, well, why focus on the youth? Well, number one, it's because they are the church of tomorrow. You know, when I look around our congregations, I'm struck with how many children and how many youth are among us. You know, we were at the wedding yesterday of Lee Wayne, and I was just struck with the number of young people that were at that wedding. You know, in just a few short years, they're going to be the Sunday school teachers and the superintendents and the church leaders and maybe even the bishop. And if we want a church to remain faithful and unspotted from the world, we're going to need young people and youth that are sold out for Christ. We need youth that are willing to go against the tide of society. And I want to say that I am blessed by the godly youth among us. And may God bless you as you continue to serve Him faithfully. And my goal this morning is to encourage you, as Revelation 3 verse 2 says, because we need to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. And the second reason that I want to encourage our youth this morning is because I feel it is important that we recognize the unique place that godly youth fill in our church outreach efforts. Young men and women, I don't believe that you truly grasp the powerful testimony that you leave as you go about your daily activities. The world is used to seeing young people who are a detriment to society. You know, juvenile crime is at an all-time high. Minors were responsible for 9.9% of all violent crimes in 2022. That was the last year that I could find any data on. In 2021 and 2022, minors were responsible for the largest number of carjackings in the U.S. Nearly 34% of all carjackings were done by minors. 20% of all robberies were committed by persons of 17 years of age or younger, and that rate has been increasing annually. Can you see why a godly person is so noticeable? I sometimes wonder if a godly young person is not perhaps the most effective witness for Christ that we have in our communities. And I'm not trying to minimize the role that the rest of us play in our witness for Christ, but I do think that many times we could say our neighbors and our associates expect us older ones to be different. They expect us to live righteously, but they expect youth to be sowing their wild oats, so to speak. And so whenever they see godly youth that are endeavoring to follow the teachings of Scripture, it is a powerful testimony. And the third reason that I want to encourage our youth this morning is because as we read through the Scriptures, there are many examples of godly youth that were used for the furtherance of God's kingdom. You know, we could look at the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were young men who were not ashamed of their God. And because of their faithfulness and their bravery, they left a powerful testimony for God. So much so that the king made a decree after they came out of the burning fiery furnace that everyone was to worship the one true God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? because of their courage and their faithfulness to their God. You know, we could look at the example of David, who was a young man who was faithful to God, and because of his trust in God, he was able to slay that giant, Goliath. And it left a powerful example of faithfulness, and it was an encouragement to the rest of the children of Israel. You know, we could look at the example of the faithfulness of Joseph, who was a young man. He was faced with not only rejection by his family and by his brothers, but also unfair treatment by his master. And he was tempted by one of the strongest temptations that a young man could be faced, with the lust of a woman. And yet he was faithful. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But through it all, because of his faithfulness as a young man, God was preparing him to lead a nation. We also could look at the examples in our own Anabaptist past. You know, we have been richly blessed by young men and women who were faithful. And I want to perhaps look at some of these examples later on in the message, if I have time. My goal this morning is not only encourage us, but also to provoke unto love and to good works. My prayer would be that I could echo that of Paul and Barnabas there in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, who in their first missionary journey, they returned back to Antioch, and it says that they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so for a title for the message this morning, I've chosen Youth, an Example of the Believers. And I take that title from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, that says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." You know, we need youth that are willing to be sold out for Christ, willing to go against the societal norms and be a witness for Christ. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Here in Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul gives a young Timothy a lot of good advice. You know, our title came from 1 Timothy, but I want to take most of my thoughts this morning from Paul's second letter. We don't know exactly how old Timothy was at this time. Most Bible scholars believe that he was a young man in his 30s. You know, tradition has it that Timothy was about 16 years old whenever he was converted to the faith. And presumably that occurred during the Apostle Paul's first visit to Lystra. And we know that Paul had a close bond with Timothy, because as you read down through 1 and 2 Timothy, several times we have Paul addressing him as "my son Timothy." We also know that Timothy was about 21 years old whenever he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their second missionary journey. He was a godly young man who, because of his faithfulness, became instrumental in the spread of the gospel. And by the time of the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy, we find the young Timothy serving the church at Ephesus as a leader. You know, according to the historian Eusebius, who we sometimes call the father of church history, Timothy was the first ordained bishop at Ephesus. And as I mentioned before, we don't know exactly how old he was at this time, but he was likely no more than in his late 20s or early 30s when he was ordained bishop. And so why am I bringing all that up? Because I believe it helps us to understand the burden of Paul's letter all the more when we understand how young Timothy was when he received this call. Because one thing that stood out to me as I read down through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy is the confidence that Paul was placing in Timothy. Here was a young man who from his conversion had been found a faithful example of the brethren. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, verse 2, It tells us that when Paul came back to Lystra sometime after Timothy's conversion, that he found a young man who, verse 2 says, was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. The point I'm trying to make is that Timothy was a young man who would have faced many of the same temptations that you young men face here this morning. You know, the scriptures would also imply that Timothy's father was an unbeliever. So while he did have the example of a godly mother and a godly grandmother, he did not have the example of a godly father. And I think it's safe to say that all of you young people here this morning have had the privilege to be raised in a godly Christian home. Timothy did not have that advantage. And yet we have a faithful example of a young person who was committed to following Christ. And I want to read down through this letter here in 2 Timothy this morning. I want to pick out some of the fatherly advice that Paul gives to Timothy. And it would be good to read the whole book, but I, for the sake of time, I'm just going to pick out different advice that Timothy gives him and highlights that I believe that we can specifically apply to the youth among us and to each one of us for that example. I'm going to start reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Dropping down to 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of God, name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with lust, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a lot of good advice. And as I read down through these chapters, there are a number of points that stood out to me, and we don't have time to look at all of them this morning, and so I just want to pick a few out. Because I believe Paul gave Timothy a lot of advice that is still pertinent to us here today in 2024. Number one, never be ashamed to be identified with Christ. You know, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 8, we have Paul told Timothy to never be ashamed to identify or to testify for Christ. Never be ashamed to bear testimony for Christ. You know, I believe Paul understood the peer pressure that young adults can face to be silent in the face of spiritual opposition. Paul knew that Timothy would face the temptation to be silent for Christ. After all, Paul's own boldness for the gospel had landed him in prison. But Paul encourages Timothy to be bold for Christ. Verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, as I pondered that, I had to think how much easier We have it here today. None of you, none of us are faced with the direct possibility that what we say is going to land us in prison. You know, it may come to that at some point, but thank God we are still in this country have religious freedom, and I don't know how long that will stand. And yet, even with the freedoms that we have in this country, I am burdened by how easily it seems that we can be ashamed to be identified as a child of God. And I sometimes wonder why it seems that so often I see young people who seem to be ashamed of their Anabaptist heritage. And I have two stories that, you know, several months ago I was at local auto parts store and I noticed the young man who was at the checkout counter looked quite familiar. You know, however, if I would not have known that he was a member of a local Anabaptist congregation, I would have never guessed that he professed Christianity. Because sadly, the only difference between him and the man who was on the other side of the checkout counter was the lack of visible tattoos. You know, other than that, their attire was pretty much the same, from the ball cap to the sweatshirt, all the way down to the boots. There was no difference in their attire. And I had to wonder, what signal are we leaving? Why do we seem to be ashamed to be identified with the body of Christ? And I have another story. 2 weeks ago, I was headed up to look at a job near Harrisburg, and I needed a tool, so I stopped off at the Home Depot in Carlisle. And as I swung into the aisle of the tool department, I met another young man coming towards me out of the aisle. And there was no mistaking that he was a child of God. There was no mistaking that here was someone who I am quite certain was a member of a conservative Anabaptist congregation. How do I know? Because he was dressed accordingly. And no, it wasn't because he was wearing a black hat or he had broad fall pants or anything like that. It was because his attire showed a willingness to be different than the rest of the world around him. I have no idea who he was. We were both in a hurry, and other than a good morning, we both went on our merry way. But I've just pondered those two differences ever since. You know, the other week at our minister's conference, one of the speakers preached a wonderful message against the dangers of casualness creeping into the church. And I would encourage you all to listen to it if you have the opportunity. And he made this comment. He said, "We need to ask ourselves two questions. Why am I a Christian? And if I was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough of evidence to convict me? Am I so sold out for Christ that there would be no doubt that I am a follower of His?" Because we must remember that if we are ashamed of Christ, Luke 9 verse 26 says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels." You know, we need to remember that we cannot be called a Christian and not follow Christ. You know, another nugget that I gleaned from conference was the following. It says, when you take Christ out of Christian, we're left with the letters I-A-N. And I'm going to put that on the board. You know, if you think about it, if we take Christian, if we get rid of Christ, we're left with I-A-N, and that stands for I am nothing. You know, when we get rid of Christ in our life, We are nothing outside of him. You know, there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But did you notice what he says next? He says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Those are sobering words. Never be ashamed to be identified with Christ. You know, I had to think about it as I looked back at the story of those two young men. I had to think, you know, if one of our sisters would show up dressed like that, you know, we would be appalled if they appeared in public like that. And I have to wonder, why so often does it seem like the burden of separation is on our sisters? I think we do good to ponder that. Never be ashamed to be identified with Christ. And right along with that, number two, study the scriptures daily. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, the word study comes from the Greek word spoudazo, which means to make haste, hence, to give diligence to. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy, pour yourself into personal study of the scriptures. He's saying, don't depend on someone else to feed you. And I believe the same is true for us still today. You cannot get enough spiritual food and nourishment from a sermon once a week. All of us need to ask ourselves a question. You know, how skinny would I be if I only ate as much physical food as I do spiritual food in proportion? How skinny would we be if the only physical food that we ate was in proportion to the amount of spiritual food that we consumed? I'm afraid that too many of us would be skin and bones. And I'm speaking to myself this morning as well. You know, we must cultivate personal Bible study habits. As verse 15 alludes to, we cannot expect that we are going to be able to withstand temptation if we do not know what the truth is. And the only way that we are going to know the truth is if we study it. You know, we are so blessed today to have the scriptures so abundantly available to us. Never before in history have the scriptures been so readily available. You know, here in this country, I am sure that each one of us this morning has at least one or two, maybe three, maybe four or five Bibles. Do we realize how accountable that makes us? You know, I read the story recently of a Chinese pastor, and his name was Samuel Lam, and he had endured more than 21 years in prison because of his faith, and also because he had refused to register his church with the Chinese government. And 15 of those years, he did hard physical labor in a coal mine after he had tried to make a copy of the scriptures for himself. And the missionary who was writing the story that I read told of his first meeting with this Chinese pastor. And so I'm going to read here. And he says, as I settled into the taxi, I pulled a crumpled sheet of paper out of my pocket with Pastor Lam's address. When I arrived, the first thing that I remembered seeing was a long table with approximately 20 Chinese youths sitting around it, writing feverishly. And I asked Pastor Lam what they were doing, and he matter-of-factly explained, well, they're making a handwritten copy of the Gospel of John to give to their friends at school tomorrow. We only have one Bible at this time, so we must make copies. These young men and women were so hungry for the word, for God's word, that they were knowingly doing the very thing that had landed their pastor in prison for 21 years. And the missionary goes on to say, he says, I asked Pastor Lam how I could help him. He asked me to bring them more Bibles. And over the years, I visited him many times, and each time I took him more Bibles. But every time I visited the house church in Pastor Lam's home, there were only a few Bibles left. The rest had been given away to eager believers and seekers. Often, When I visited, I saw people holding crumpled, torn pieces of paper, and I soon realized that these were pages torn out of a Bible and shared in the group. This was not done out of disrespect for God's word, but for the unquenchable desire to have just a small portion of the word of God for their own. Do you see where that places you and I this morning? We have the scriptures so readily available, and yet how easy is it for us to neglect them? You know, I had to think of the words of our Savior there in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. He says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." We have so much to be thankful for. You know, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" We cannot glorify Christ in our life if we do not personally read his word. The third point that I have is flee the lust of the flesh. You know, in chapter 2, verse 22, Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust. Peter tells us in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." What exactly did Paul have in mind here when he wrote about youthful lusts? I believe he was referring to anything in this world that comes between us and God. You know, the Apostle John tells us there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." All of these longings war against God's will for us because they are not from him. Now, if you'll go back with me there to the Garden of Eden, we can read there in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man a perfect being with a pure, open relationship with him. And if you read down there through Genesis chapter 2, you'll find that what was the first sin in the world? You guessed it, lust. When the serpent tempted Eve to longingly look at that forbidden fruit, she lusted after it. It's because she desired it. She wanted to be wise. She wanted something that she knew she couldn't have, and so she lusted after it. And because of her sin and the sin of Adam, all of humanity has been cursed with the desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, when we think of lust, we often think of immorality and the sins of the body. And as young people, I think that there has never been a time in history where we have been so bombarded with the lust of immorality because of the abundance and how easy immorality is around us with the internet and the ease of communication that we have. And the road of life is littered with casualties. You know, many are the young people who have been trapped in the snares of immorality. And it is a snare that will take us down the road to eternal damnation faster than any other. Because the devil has so perverted the beauty and the purity and the love that God has designed to be experienced between a man and a woman in marriage, that without the aid of the Holy Spirit, it's easy for us to become disillusioned with Satan's counterfeit. And we must remember that the sinful lusts within us are incited by the devil. And he has only one aim, to draw us away from God and damn us to the same fate that he knows that he is going to someday experience. And I also think that we need to remember that lust can be any uncontrolled longing. We can be guilty of lusting after pleasure or entertainment. We can be guilty of lusting after beauty. You know, it can be easy for young people to become fixated with our appearance. And the devil knows that if he can get us to become dissatisfied with the way God has made us, that he has a direct inroad into our life. And now I know that sounds like a pretty strong thing to say, but I beg you to hear me out. And I also want to be clear that when I'm talking about lusting after beauty, I'm not talking about good hygiene or good health habits. We do need to remember that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, "What, know ye not that your bodies is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and ye are not your own?" So if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, then we should take care of them. And that does include good hygiene. But when our desire for beauty causes us to become a partaker of the world's fashions, and we begin to think that we need to maybe improve our temple a little bit with artificial makeup, or begin to paint our nails, or et cetera, you fill in the blank, to improve our looks, then I wonder if our actions begin to fall into the category of the lusts of the flesh. Because did you ever stop and think about what you're really saying whenever you use makeup? When you feel that you need to use makeup to improve your looks, you're in a sense telling God that he just didn't do quite good enough a job whenever he formed you. And I believe it's safe to say that using makeup can be a direct affront to God for the way he has made us. You know, 1 Peter 3, verse 3, Peter tells us, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And now I realize that it may seem like I was talking mainly to the ladies, but verse 3 talks about the hair, and I believe that that can affect the men's side of the house just as much. We can also be guilty of lusting after prominence or possessions or wealth. You know, we live in a country that is fixated with the idea of getting ahead in life. You know, it's called the American dream. The world is full of advertisements for just about anything that you can imagine. And have you ever stopped and think about what all of those advertisements are aimed at? Is to make us want to lust after something that we do not have. We can be guilty of lusting after pleasure. You know, right along with that American dream is the American idea that we work hard all week so that we can party hard all weekend. And I have to wonder how often that mentality starts to creep in and gets pretty close home sometimes. And I find that in my own life. We can be guilty of lusting after popularity. You know, as a youth, it's natural for us to want to fit in with the crowd. But if we're willing to compromise our convictions in order to be accepted, then we're on a pretty slippery slope. If all our aim is self-focused and aimed at getting what we want, then we're headed on a path that I think that we will be disappointed where the end is. You know, the way to overcome is to flee from these things and begin pursuing God's desires for our life as it is revealed in his word. You know, as I said before, we must remember that the devil has only one aim, and it is to draw us away from God and to damn us to the same fate that he knows that he is going to get. And he will use any means that he can to accomplish that aim. And so my fourth point is we must recognize our own weakness and tendency for failure. You know, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul spells out a laundry list of conditions that we can expect to find in the world that we live in. And at first glance, we can be tempted to think, well, that's all out there. That's all out in the world. And it is. But I believe verse 5 gives a pretty sobering warning. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I believe what Paul is telling us here is that in the last days, the things that he has just mentioned are going to be creeping into the church. And he warns the young Timothy to be aware. And we could ask ourselves, well, how can such a thing happen? You know, I believe that answer can be found that back in verse 2. It says that when we become proud and we think that we have life figured out is when we become the most vulnerable. We need to remember that pride was the original sin of the devil himself. And may God help us to be discerning and alert. You know, back there in Proverbs chapter 6, the psalmist David tells us, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet to be swift running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, we must recognize our own tendency to failure. However, we don't need to cower in fear, because we have right here the roadmap for our success. Because we have a path that will lead to a life of fulfillment. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, verse 17 says that we can achieve perfection, but it's only through repentance and faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Only then can we be an example of the believers and glorify Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So may God help you to continue to be men and women for him, because the church needs young people who are committed to following him no matter the cost. You know, all throughout history, young people have been a powerful testimony to God. And if I had time, it'd be interesting to go through the martyr's mirror. There are a number of stories there of young people who were committed to Christ and left a powerful testimony. And I think I'm going to take the time to read just one of those stories. And it's about two young girls who were faithful and left a strong testimony for Christ. So much so that the townspeople and those who had put them to death began to wonder if perhaps they were wrong in their hatred of the Anabaptists. And I'm going to read straight out of the martyr's mirror. And you'll have to remember this was written in the 1600s. So the wording is a little different than what we're used to today. In 1550, it happened in the bishopric of Bamberg that two young girls who espoused and received Christ by faith were baptized upon their faith according to the doctrine of Christ, and arising from sin, sought to walk in newness of life with Christ. On this account, the anti-Christians sought to hinder them in this good resolution and to quench their good intention as much as lay in their power. They therefore cast these two young lambs into prison, where they tortured them with great severity, and sought also with other unchristian means to cause them to apostatize. But as they were firmly built upon Christ, they remained steadfast and faithful during the entire trial. Hence, the authorities, who herein generally follow the advice of the false prophets, condemned them to death, at which they were joyful and undaunted when they were led out to execution. Their persecutors, by way of reproach and mockery, placed wreaths of straw upon their heads, whereupon one said to the other, since the Lord Christ wore a crown of thorns for us, why should not we wear these crowns of straw in honor of him? The faithful God shall for this place a beautiful golden crown and glorious wreath upon our heads. Thus, these two young branches armed themselves with patience according to the example of their captain Jesus, and remained faithful unto death. They died steadfastly and obtained through grace a glorious crown with God in heaven. To these girls, their adversaries did give praise that they died quite undoubtedly and steadfastly, and that they had the true foundation and ground of the Christian faith and their Redeemer, Christ Jesus, whom they openly confessed and called upon in their distress, wherein they steadfastly died with a firm hope, so that doubts were entertained among their adversaries as to whether they themselves were not in greater error before God than these young girls, though they were Anabaptists. Young sisters, would you this morning have that kind of courage? Young brethren, would you have that kind of courage to remain faithful, even if you knew that your decision was going to lead to your death? My prayer and aim would be for each one of us that if we would be called by God to go through a similar circumstance, that we would have the same testimony said about us. Because only those who are faithful to the end will receive the reward. May God bless you and help you to be a faithful witness for Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you.